Well, it's wonderful to start with a beautiful sunny morning again. Typical Vancouver weather that we always enjoy. You know, last weekend we had the North American Leaders Conference here. 9 different churches in our Salt and Light family were celebrating together our annual gathering and had George Gitana come and speak to us. I just want to make mention that our church was asked to host it this year, and that was made possible by a bunch of wonderful volunteers. I just really want to commend all of you for how we hosted it. There were 3 young people in particular that we want to recognize, but there were a lot of people who headed up ushering behind the scenes, lots of food, lots of setup and tear down. Eunice spent all day one day taking care of financial things. And our leaders were very, very blessed. And we were blessed because it was an honor to host it. But I was scared because we don't have a secretary, we don't have an administrator. And all of that background work was taken care of by David Esther and Mary Whitley and Claire Tasumi. I see David here. Where's Mary and Claire? That way. Just stand up for a minute, you guys. You did a wonderful job that way. No, it was really well done and to be proud of. So wonderful. Two weeks ago, on a Tuesday morning, I was with the prayer group that meets next door that Fred and Deanna usually lead, but Fred and Deanna are out in Toronto right now taking care of Fred's sister. And we were praying with Charlie and Margaret and Linda and Pat and a few others. And Charlie prayed something along the lines of Luke chapter 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. And then Jesus goes on to say, and if you who are evil give these kind of good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's a wonderful prayer of God giving us all these wonderful things and inviting us to ask him for wonderful things, inviting us to ask him for the Holy Spirit. And in the middle of that, I heard these wonderful words. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What wonderful good news. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great encouragement to us all? Exactly what I thought. And my mind went racing through, oh no, I'm preaching in 2 weeks. Not that one, Lord. Oh no, it's Mother's Day. No, Lord. We're a wonderful church. We have a wonderful family. Look at our wonderful young people planning a whole conference for us. Lord, you've been speaking to us these last few weeks about Isaiah 54. Oh, barren woman, start singing. Make your tent bigger. Enlarge your territory. You're going to have lots of sons and daughters. Ask God to bring the lost to him. Think big. Flourish. Grow. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Listen, this is good news. Don't miss what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning. This is wonderful news from his perspective. Everything that Jesus says to us is good for us. Everything that he does is to bless us. So when Jesus speaks to us from the book of Revelation chapter 3, and he says, wretched, poor, naked, blind, pitiful, somehow it must be good news. And if you can get past the initial shock of how it hits you, you'll find that God is here to bless us in a way that you can't imagine. You might remember the story of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. The armies were surrounding their city, looking for Elisha in particular. And Gehazi is full of fear. But Elisha prays, Lord, give him eyes to see. He's kind of blind right now. And when his eyes were opened, look, the horses, the chariots, chariots of fire around Elisha protecting him. Oh, now I see the armies of heaven protecting us. But before that moment, when his eyes were open, he was blind, poor, pitiful. All he had was his own strength. He and Elisha against the armies. Poor, blind, pitiful, wretched. But with God on his side, his eyes were opened to all that he had for him. God is saying to us, yes, many things are good, but open your eyes. There's so much more. And from my comparison, what you have right now is actually poor. Not a whole lot. And that's good news. Let's read it from Revelation chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 3. Halfway through the chapter, you come to verse 14. The last book of your Bible. The third chapter. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I'm sorry, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. Behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down on my father with my father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea, this wonderful church that we read about in the book of Colossians. On the north side of the Mediterranean Sea, in what is now the land of Turkey. Situated in a very fertile, prosperous valley. Not far from the cities of Colossae and Hierapolis. How do you say that? Hierapolis. Thank you. Hierapolis and Colossae, both mentioned in the letters of Paul as well. Here's a city that is prosperous. It's located at the crossroads of two major trade routes. Trade routes going to the ports of Ephesus came through their city. So a city sprang up at this intersection, and a city grew, and a city became prosperous. It became the banking center of the region. It was known for its high quality fabric. They had a special kind of sheep and a special kind of glossy black wool, which made very fine garments and were exported all over. Laodicea had a medical center. It was famous for eye care, famous for an ointment that they created from pulverized earth that would bring healing to infection of the eyes. It was wealthy. It was self-sufficient. It was independent. So wealthy that in 60 AD, 20 or 30 years before John wrote this, their city was destroyed by a major earthquake. And the Empire of Rome offered federal assistance. And Laodicea says, "What? We don't need your money." And they rebuilt on their own. Can you imagine? The city of Vancouver wiped out by an earthquake. Federal government offers aid to help us. And we're so wealthy, we just laugh and say, "Don't need your money. Get lost." That was Laodicea. Seat of prosperity. More surplus than they needed. But there was one problem, one downfall. The crossroads wasn't the greatest place for water. And so water had to be piped by aqueduct from 6 miles away. And over that 9-kilometer journey, the water got kind of lukewarm and foul, and people got sick from it. And it's the kind of thing that you would want to spit out of your mouth. And so Jesus speaks to them out of the prophetic images that they're living in daily. And John speaks to them in spite of their peace and prosperity. The church had a false sense that they too, life is easy. Life is good. Yeah, the water's not so great, but we've got money. We're taken care of. And it's in that context that Jesus speaks these words to his church. He wasn't writing to the city. He was writing to the church, to his people. Perhaps there's some similarities in Vancouver. We're a prosperous city. People ask us, "How do you like Vancouver?" What do we say? It's the best place in the world. We've got sunshine. We've got mountains. We've got ocean. You can go mountain biking and then hop on a ski slope and go skiing in the same day. It never snows here. Once in a while. The financial crash that's kind of hit our world hasn't hit us too hard. I mean, General Motors, about time the East gets what it deserves, eh? The Olympics are coming soon. There is one shortfall. You know, our hockey team. Sometimes win, sometimes lose. I wish they were one or the other so I knew if I was to be happy or mad at them. But in spite of that, it's a fairly good life. We're pretty self-sufficient. We're pretty independent. Most of us have friends. They do, Tony. Most people do. Most people have a home to live in. Most people have employment. RRSPs. Life. Theft, fire, accident, disability insurance. We're self-sufficient. What do we need? And besides all that, we have a wonderful West Coast Christian Fellowship family. And because of Marcelina, we have lunch almost every Sunday afterwards. And that's the best thing going. Well, not the best thing, but it's a good thing, right? Unless I'm cooking, then it's a big problem. So why, with all of this wonderful prosperity, and why with a fairly good, nice, stable family church, would Jesus say something to us 2 weeks ago like, "Actually, you're wretched, you're pure, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you think you're all right,
but actually, you're poor, blind, pitiful, naked. Who's making this assessment? The preacher? Jesus. How does he introduce himself? Go back to verse 14. Three times he introduces himself to the church in a different way than all of the other letters in the first few chapters of Revelations. He wants to remind us of who's talking here. The Amen. The so be it guy. The final stamp. Jesus, the Amen. The faithful and true witness he is. He's true. He's faithful. He sees. He's the witness. He knows. That's who's making this assessment. The ruler of God's creation, or a better translation, the beginning of God's creation. The one who created all. The one who made this world that we live in. He says this is his assessment of his church. He's the one who says, here's his assessment. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were a nice cup of tea or a cold lemonade. But this lukewarm aqueduct stuff, this come and go Canuck stuff. It's like a friendship, you know? If he's my enemy, I know where he stands. If he's my best friend, I know where that is. But there's people that start out like my best friend and then they just kind of, you're just interesting acquaintance. What is that? Did I do something wrong? Did I offend you? Why do you sort of know me, but you don't want to get close to me? What's that all about? You're lukewarm. You think you're rich. You think you got wealth. You think you're self-sufficient. You don't need anything. But you don't realize, and here's the key, we don't realize. We're like Gehazi. Our eyes are not yet opened. All we see is what we know. All we see is our lifespan. All we see is what our parents have told us. In that context, life's okay. I'm going to heaven. I see Jesus in our midst. He touches our lives. But it's in that context. Gehazi knew his world. But Elisha had glimpsed eternity. Gehazi knew his problems. But Elisha knew the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus has for us today. From your perspective, you don't understand. You don't realize. Now, don't get offended. Remember who's speaking. The one who died on the cross for us. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. That's the one speaking to us. Don't get offended. This is coming from our lover. The one who longs for us. The one who is faithful and true. And he's got good news for us. Don't let the enemy take you out in these first verses and miss the second half. He goes on. You see, it's a little bit like when the poor kid goes to visit the prince. And as he enters into the palace, outside's a little basketball hoop behind the back garden shed. And the poor kid from his hovel has never had a basketball. And he and the prince start shooting baskets before they enter on in. And he's just happy as can be. I've got a basketball. Look at this. Look at this. He's having a blast. He's got his peanut butter sandwich. And he says to the prince, "This is awesome. I can't believe you've got a basketball hoop." And the prince kind of looks at him funny and says, "What? This is a piece of junk. The servants put this up here just to play after work sometimes. Come on in. Let me show you my ponies. Let's go riding. Let's jump on the jet ski. Come to my private pool.
This is just junk. That's the context that Jesus is speaking to us from. The Prince of Heaven. We're content with what the Bible calls first fruits. We're content with sometimes bumping into His presence. We're content with a knowledge of someday going to heaven. And Jesus is saying, what? But there's so much more. Come on, let me show you the rest of the kingdom. I was that poor kid. I go over to a friend's house. You got Lego? Whoa, Lego is expensive. All we had was Tinker Toys and Lincoln Logs. You old people like me know what I'm talking about. You got Lego? Wow. My friends say, that's nothing. Come on in, I'll show you my electric train. Electric train? What? Yeah, and my little slot cars. You pull this little thing and they race around. Whoa! Slot cars. Is your family rich? That's how we are. And that's how Jesus is speaking to us. He loves us dearly. He says, you don't understand. You've got it easy in Vancouver. You don't have enough needs to be crying out to me for the real stuff. You're going to sleep, you know? And I'm knocking on your door. And you really don't want to get up. It makes me feel like you're lukewarm. It makes me feel like, well, you want to be my friend, but actually you don't really. You just want to be an acquaintance. I've got so much more for you. Don't you know who I am? I'm the faithful. Amen. True. The all-wise God, the beginning and the end. And he goes on. In comparison to the heavenly riches of glory, how would you measure your level? How would you measure your amount of peace? How would you measure your rest? Oh, that one nails me. I'm a bit of a workaholic and I don't rest. Charlie's nodding his head. How would you measure your level of fear? Confidence. Compared to Prince Heavenly, Prince Jesus. How would you measure your level of gladness and joy? Beauty, despair. Compared to this incredible vision of being seated with Christ, being taken into his work, his incredible promise that he created you in Christ Jesus to do great works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. On that comparison, how much are you experiencing breaking bondages and setting people free? How much are you experiencing healing the sick and driving out demons? Those who believe in me shall lay hands on the sick, shall drive out demons, shall speak with new tongues, shall drink deadly poison, pick up snakes with their hands and it won't hurt them. These are the promises of God. These are the grand promises of God. Compared to his heavenliness, how much are you experiencing the fruits of love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, this isn't a condemnation party. This is our lover, Jesus. He's calling us. And all he's saying is, let's get it straight first. There's a whole lot more that you haven't experienced yet. Oh, Laodicea, don't get satisfied. Don't think life in Vancouver is just hunky-dory. Compared to how much is in my palace, it's nothing. It's a basketball hoop out back. It's Tinker Toys. Come on in. See the rest.
And then he makes an incredible offer. Verse 18, I counsel you. What would you do about it? Okay, Jesus, you got a big palace. I got nothing. What would you do about that? I counsel you. Buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Buy from me white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And he speaks to the very things that supposedly these people are content with. You've got lots of money, your banking system, O Laodicea. Hey, let me give you some real gold. Yeah, you got the best clothes. You're known around the whole region for your fabric. Come on, buy some real stuff. Let me give you some fabric that is wonderful to cover your shameful nakedness. Your medical clinic is so famous for treating eye diseases, but you're blind. Come on, let me give you the real thing. Jesus is offering so much more. We're reminded of Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. What? Yeah, you who have no money. You might have Vancouver-style money, but you don't have heavenly money. There is no way you can buy from Jesus, and yet he tells us to buy. And he echoes back to Isaiah 55. Come and buy if you don't have money. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul might live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Whoa. He will offer to you the covenant he gave King David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. He gives David a covenant that he'll never take away his love like he did with Saul. A one-sided covenant that does not depend upon his works, does not depend upon what Saul is doing, but it depends only upon what God is giving. He'll give you that kind of faithful love. One-sided from him to us. Not if you do this. Come, you who don't have any money, he says. Buy, take, receive the kind of covenant love that David had, not dependent on you, but dependent on him. Then he goes on. I counsel you, verse 18, buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and turn around. Repent. So be earnest and go the opposite direction that you're going now. Because I love you. Because I love you, I've said these things, says Jesus. Because I care about you, I'm revealing to you there's so much more, says Jesus. Because I love you dearly, I'm telling you that what you have isn't much, says Jesus. There's so much more that I've got in the palace for you. Because I love you, I'm saying these things. Because he loves us, he's saying what you have in prosperous Vancouver isn't much. They're genuine in their context. Wonderful garments and fabric, he sees as just, you're still naked.
You got nothing. There are wonderful medical clinics. He sees as, so what? You can't see eternity. There are wonderful gold. He sees as, so what? It's not true riches.
Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. And then he makes this incredible offer. Verse 20. Behold. Pay attention. Listen. Here I am. I'm standing at your door knocking.
What?
Yeah, he's coming our way. It's the advancement of the lover, Jesus. I love you. I said these things because I want you to have more. And in fact, can you hear me? I'm knocking on your door right now. Does your spirit respond as you're hearing the words of Revelations right now? Do you hear him calling from the deep to your spirit? He's knocking and he's saying, I am here. Let me in. I am here. Take me in.
I'm knocking, standing at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll judge you. I'll hang you out to dry. I'll publicly expose you. He says, open the door and I'll come in and eat with you. I'll sit down and have dinner with you. Take me into your room. All your rooms. Take me into your fear. Your little hovel of insecurity. Take me into your RRSP. Your big security blanket. Take me in to your joy. Take me into your gladness. Take me into your values. Take me into how you spend your time. I'm knocking on your door.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus refers back to that incredible wedding passage of the Song of Solomon. The lover and the beloved. Chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. The beloved, the wife, says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. And then the lover outside is saying, open the door to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. But inside, she's half asleep. Her lover is out there. Listen, oh, I think I hear him. Oh, he goes on, verse 3, and she says, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I get them dirty again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch. Then my heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were flowing with myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. He's knocking. Don't be half asleep. Go to him. Don't miss the moment. Go to him. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you.
Don't miss the moment.
Go to him. He's taken me to his banquet hall, chapter 2, Song of Solomon. And his banner over me is love. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me. Does God ever hold you like that?
He does. We're called the bride of Christ. Get used to it, men. We're called the bride of Christ.
Imagine this endearing image that we have here. Listen, my lover, look. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle, like a young stag. Look, there he stands out behind the wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said, arise, my darling. Arise, my beautiful one, and come with me. Skipping on to verse 13. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise! Come, my darling! Come, my beautiful one! Come with me! Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me come in and have dinner. And then go to chapter 4 sometime. There's a door open to heaven. Come with me. Arise! But we say,
really? Can I trust it?
Arise, my love. If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter is not worthy of me. More than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want me to leave my little hovel and come to the palace? You want me to lose this life? But I've got my security blanket. Can I trust him? He's the prince
that died for us. He's the lover knocking. Don't miss him.
Come with him. Psalms 45, verse 10. Listen, O daughter. Consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. How shall I handle this? The wedding psalm of 45. Listen, my daughter. Consider and give ear. What shall you consider?
Forget your hovel. Forget your people. Forget your father's house.
It's the king. The palace is enthralled with your beauty. Come to him. Honor him. For he is your Lord. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. Revelation 19. And the roar of rushing waters like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Hallelujah! The bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah! The bride has jumped up and opened the door and said, Come in, my Lord. Hallelujah! His people have left their own people. Forsook this life and this world.
taken up their cross and met him in joy.
What?
The riches of heaven for me? I'm in.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
All that you've heard him knocking, he says, more than you can ask or even think of, even imagine, is waiting for you. We're going to share in breaking of bread together. There's six of you who can come and join me. The worship team, if you want to come. As we take the bread and the juice, the bread and the wine today, I want us to take it as though he's knocking on your door and you're inviting him in. You're inviting him in to every home, every room of your home. You might have heard the song, "The Day the Carpenter Came." When Jesus comes to somebody's house and he sits in the living room. But don't go behind that door. No, I'm going to remodel your house, says Jesus. No, not upstairs. You can't see it. It's too messy right now. Take him in and let him remodel your house. Take him in and let him bring the riches of his palace to refurbish yours. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens, I'll come in and eat with you. As we eat and drink together, let's invite Jesus into every part of our life. The things that we consider riches, as well as the things that we think of as poverty. Jesus' message to Laodicea and his message to us was not about the things that we think of as poverty, but the things that we think of as riches. And he has so much more. Invite him in to your home, to your wonderful family, to your wonderful church. Invite him in to your finances, to your health, to every area that you might even think is wonderful, as well as the areas that you don't want to talk about. He's knocking because he is advancing as a lover intent on being with us. Not a lukewarm acquaintance, but an eternal covenant, one-sided, to provide and do for us what we can never do. And so we take, remembering that he gave his blood for us. And we take, remembering that we are part of a worldwide body called the church, that together make up one loaf. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice of your blood. Thank you for your body given for us. Thank you that you have knocked on our door. Lord, come into my life. Come into my home. Come into my thoughts. Come into everything that fuels my life and everything that governs my life. Lord, I want to be part of the riches of your kingdom. Bring your wonderful kingdom into our homes. Amen.